Seated. So the preaching today from Proverbs 14 will center around two things that Solomon brings up. We'll talk about them a little bit later, but we'll hear about him who is soon angry, and then him who is more practiced in a what we might call a slow burn. And so what we have here in the psalm that we've just sung is hearing about the Lord our God, that he is what? He's not soon angry. He is slow to wrath and plenteous in mercy. Some of you will hear the conversation that the Lord had with Moses in this psalm when the Lord set him aside in the cleft of the rock and passed by him and proclaimed the name of the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. So that phrase found its way under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into indeed our psalms. All right, with that then, let's go ahead for our New Testament reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, because of my background, my past, there are sometimes I start into speaking on a chapter, and I will tell you something like this, that this chapter is highly misunderstood by a majority of the church, and this is one of those chapters. When I lived in the evangelical world, again, as we said before from chapter 2, we didn't, or from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now here in 2 Corinthians 3, we have a difficulty in understanding. There are a lot of folks that will read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and make an absolute bifurcation or separation between what went on in the days of Moses and what goes on in the days of Christ, such that they are two entirely different things. And that's not what the Bible teaches in the whole. If one would focus on, say, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as the only passage that ever spoke of these things, we might have a case. But we have other Bible doctrine, other Bible teaching that helps us to round out what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So he will begin by talking about some sort of commendation that he needs. And this, again, speaks to the fact that Paul's ministry has come under some scrutiny, as we said last hour, from the Corinthians. Do we need to be commended by you? That's the question that he's asking. Do we need letters of commendation by you that we could carry about with us, as if we needed some sort of approval from you in order to continue in our ministry and be approved by others? And what Paul will say here is, don't you know, Corinthians, you are that letter of approval yourselves. You're that very letter. And the reason that you're that very letter is because if you take a look at who you were and now who you are testifying to the effectiveness of our ministry and to the fact that the Lord has sent us into the world, especially into Corinth, and you bear the fruit of that and are testimonies yourselves of the grace of God that comes through the ministry of the apostles, especially Paul and Apollos, Cephas, and so on. So it's very interesting, right? Paul will simply turn that question around. Are you doubting our apostleship? Because if you're doubting our apostleship, then you must be doubting your own estate at the same time. And so he shows that that's truly a foolish argument, as they would not doubt their own estate. In fact, they're not doubting it so much that they have deigned to raise themselves up as judges over the apostle. And Paul will say, even in your willingness to do that, what you do is you show the validity of our office, because you are the epistle of commendation that we have, that's written not in tables of stone, not in ink and pen, but upon the fleshy tables of your heart. That the Lord has opened your hearts to believe the gospel through our ministry is enough testimony to our apostolic office. So that's the first few verses. I might stop and make just a little bit of a point of clarification here, what I said a moment ago about needing other scriptures. The Lord is able, beloved, to make use of all kinds of means. Sometimes even, yes, sinful means. Joseph writes to, or speaks to his brethren in Genesis chapter 50, and he'll say, as for you, you sold me into slavery, and you meant that for evil. But God meant it for good, to save many people alive as it is this day. The Lord doesn't often send a donkey to speak to a prophet, but sometimes he does, when the circumstances require. The Lord doesn't often raise up women to lead in Israel. And while it's questionable that Deborah was truly leading, it seems that there was some authority there, certainly. At the end of the day, beloved, the Lord can make use of all kinds of things. And so, when someone runs without being sent, when he self-proclaims himself a preacher of the gospel, he's not able to say what Paul says here. He's not able to say, the verification of my ministry is that there is fruit. The Lord may extract fruit from your sinful ministry and then judge you for it. So we don't get to judge by outcomes. We talked about this earlier. when we were talking about the ministry at the toward the end of the last sermon. I will tell you this, and I hope that we all take it to heart. I'm trying to take it to heart, as I have for many years now. And that is this. We are not competent to judge by outcomes. We don't know what the Lord is doing in outcomes. And sometimes those things that we believe are absolutely good outcomes are not. And other times those things that we believe are disasters also are not. We must stick closely to what the Lord has written, how He has directed us to go forth. The apostle can say without fear of contradiction that the Corinthians, being a fruit of his ministry, are his letter of commendation, because he also has the sending of the presbytery of Antioch on that second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18 when he landed in Achaia and preached the gospel in the synagogue. He has that as well. He did not throw off the yoke of his brethren and start a work by himself and then claim fruit as his verification. There are many that run loose on the landscape today that do that. And they cannot use 2 Corinthians 3 and the fruit that was born of Paul's ministry to reason by way of parity to their own situation. There's a command to be followed. It is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ by his appointed agents that sends a man. So that's the first part. Now he will play off of that, that there is this ministry of the New Testament that has come to Corinth, and those, and that law, remember he's talking about the new covenant here, the New Testament, and so he immediately drives himself back in his thoughts to Jeremiah 31, right, and also to Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, where the Lord there proclaims that in the days of the New Testament, he will pour out his spirit and he will write his law on the hearts of his people in that saving way. And so Paul is immediately in that mode here. Our preaching to you is New Testament preaching, which means that it is accompanied by the Spirit and power, such that the Spirit is written savingly upon your hearts, not on tables of stone, but on those tables, those fleshy tables of the heart. And so he will now turn to the Old Testament, and he will call it something that we're not used to calling it, but he has a particular thing in mind that I want to make sure you understand, and that is that he will call it a ministration of death. Okay, now wait a minute, Pastor Todd. You're telling me that this Old Testament system is still a gospel system. It is, by the way. We have that verified to us often in the New Testament. For instance, the Lord preached the gospel to Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 4, the nation that came out of Egypt, that crossed the Red Sea, that failed at Kadesh Barnea to enter into the land of promise, had the gospel preached to them even as we do unto us, right? Hebrews 4, 6. So it was a gospel time. But the Lord, in his absolute control, sovereignty, and wonderful omniscience, delayed the copious pouring out of the Spirit of God until the ministry of Messiah. While there were competent teachers and there were people that believed in the Lord in the Old Testament, it was largely a nation for most of her history of apostates, of those who heard the word of the Lord and turned away from it, because the Spirit of God was not yet poured out as it would be in the days of Messiah. And that is the difference between the Old and New Testament. It's a difference of, if I can say it this way, saturation and degree. And so the Old Testament here is called the ministration of death. And why would it be called the ministration of death? The first reason is because that many of the Old Testament saints received it as a covenant of works. They thought that they could earn their salvation. And in that way, it is a ministry of death. Apart from the fullness and illumination of the Spirit, which belongs to the New Testament, the standard fare of the Old Testament was that they remained in blindness and darkness. In that way also, it was a ministry or a ministration of death. It is also called a ministration of death because it existed comparatively apart from the saving age and the life-giving influences of the Spirit of God, the copious pouring out of the Spirit of God. And it was also called a ministration of death because by the Spirit of God, it was determined that death would characterize it as there was sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. And in that way, also, it was a ministry of death. So, it was indeed the plan, purpose, providence, and decree of God that the New Testament and all of its greater advantage would wait until the time of the coming of Christ. We as Presbyterians are often want to flatten out the differences between the Old and New Testament. And our beloved brethren who are, we would call them Reformed Baptists, they want to bifurcate completely between them. And the answer is somewhere in the middle. The answer is that there is some continuity and some discontinuity. And the discontinuity that we have is a discontinuity of greatness and majesty and might and the pouring out of the Spirit in the New Testament that didn't exist in the Old. How many times do we read in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God was poured out upon someone? Well, seldom. And in that seldom, it is often a person of note, a person of character, a person of leadership, or something like that. Very, very seldom do we ever hear about the Spirit of God being poured out upon multitudes, upon common folk, upon, oh yeah, like Joel 2 says that Peter will quote, when that New Testament arrives to earth, your old men, your young men, your maidens, right? They'll dream dreams, they'll see visions, quoting from the end of Joel chapter 2. Well, these are things we must understand. If we don't understand that when we come to 2 Corinthians 3, we'll be apt to make that hard, absolute separation between the Old Testament and the New. It is rightly called a ministration of death, but not in the absolute sense, only comparatively to the days of the New Testament. Okay, so that ministration of death had a glory to it. It was glorious. That's what Paul tells us here. What was that glory? Very interesting. That glory was an outward glory that was seen in a few instances, right? Here's one of the instances. When Moses first put the tabernacle into operation, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle in such a way that the priests couldn't stand to minister there. The same thing was true in the days of Solomon, when the temple was first commissioned and put into practice. Down came the glory of God upon that temple, and it says the same thing. The priests could not stand to minister in there because the glory of the Lord filled the house. But there's another way that Paul mentions here that is lost on the Jewish people, even until today. It's a very interesting thing that he says. He says that there was something that happened to Moses. What happened to Moses? Moses, when he went to what's called the tent of meeting, that's right, where Moses met with God, he went to meet with God there. And when the Lord spoke to Moses out of that tent, Moses' face took on a shining and a sheen because it was to be manifested to the people that he had been with God. And so when he came out from the tent and came to meet the people, at first when they saw it, they fled from him because his face shone out with the light of the glory of God. That was the glory of the old covenant, the glory of the ministration of death. And so what Moses did was, while his face shone, he spoke to the people and taught them all the words of God. Everything that God told him when he met with him in the tabernacle, he came out, and while his face was bright with glory, he taught the people that they might know that these words have come from God. What an amazing thing. And then what Moses did was he put a veil over his face and went his way to take care of the other things that he needed to take care of Because what he didn't want them to see was that that glory, the farther he was, temporally speaking, time speaking, from the time with the Lord, that diminished and diminished and diminished until it went away altogether. There was a glory in the Old Testament. But beloved, it was never designed to be a permanent glory. And this is what Paul tells us here. That Moses had a fading glory on his face was indicative of the very true fact yet to come in redemptive history, that this system that Moses has set up this day, yes, it has a glory. It is a saving system. But it is designed to fade away and to be replaced. Oh, I know. There's all sorts of name-calling that goes on out there about those dirty replacement theologians. I'm telling you, beloved, this passage teaches us that the Jewish estate, the Jewish church, all the stuff that was established in Moses and even later in David, that was to fade away. It was never designed a permanent system. And so Moses went in. He, as it were, got his glory battery recharged. And he came out and he taught the people of God, and he had the glory of God on his face to show that he had been with God, to validate that preaching and that information and that teaching that he gave them, that he was indeed sent by God to them. And then he covered his face so they wouldn't see it fade away. There are some rabbis that believe that Moses carried that veil with him all the rest of his life. That he went into that temple, that tabernacle often and learned what he needed from the Lord and came out and taught the people with the glory on his face and then covered his face. That continued that 40 years throughout the wandering in the wilderness. I wouldn't be surprised if it did. But it was something that was indeed to fade away. So, what will he say then? He'll say, but if the ministration of death written engraven in stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, note, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Or we might translate that exceedingly glorious, better than the old covenant. The ministration of condemnation be glory. If it's that way, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So, for even that which was made glorious had no glory, except in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. And so that which is done away, if that was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So, after having made those comparisons then, the Apostle Paul is going to say to the Corinthian church, this is why we don't need you as commendation, because our New Testament ministration has reached your hearts. It's not simply like Moses and his glory with the veil after he taught the people, they forgot and he forgot. It's not like that. It is rather a glorious ministry, better, and we use great plainness of speech, not like Moses, which put a veil over his face. Now notice here, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. I don't think Moses had a bad intention. I think Moses, knowing the people as he did, as a good pastor said, I'm going to cover my face so they won't see the glory fade, so they won't diminish what God has spoken to them. So they won't think this Moses, you know, he's going to fade away. All the teaching that he's given us is going to fade away too. That teaching never fades away. That system was destined to fade away, but not the word that stood behind it. And so Moses put the veil on his face, but in so doing, what happened was the Israelites, became far too attached to it. And you will understand, won't you, when we remember what we just read in our family worship, what they said about Stephen. What was the accusation against Stephen? You know what this guy said? He's going to take away the establishment that Moses gave us. Why did they think that? They thought that because they never saw the glory fade off of Moses' face and reasoned from that to understanding that their system would fade away and would be replaced, augmented, upgraded, made more glorious by the coming of Christ and the sending of His Spirit. This is what Paul is teaching us here. But that's not enough. He's going to take it even farther than that. Notice what he says beyond that. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. But when it shall turn to the Lord, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then in verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image. It's not just Moses now that's being changed by peering upon the glory of God. It's us. We're being changed too. From glory, that is the glory of the Lord, to glory as we learn gloriously to follow in His train. And so it's not just Moses, because that glory was destined indeed to fade away. That system, that Mosaic system of sacrifices, was to give up its strength when the fulfillment came. When the substance came, the shadows would flee away. I've said this before. I don't know. It's been a helpful illustration to some. Maybe it will be to others of you today. It would be indeed a great insult, would it not, if we were standing in the bright sun talking to someone, and instead of talking to them, we looked down at the ground and began speaking to their shadow. I don't know. They might want to have us examined if we did that. Or they might also take it as a great offense. So then, why would we continue in the shadows when the substance has come? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And I know that there are some just recently that have been all about that, even Christian people, who said, oh, I'm celebrating a Passover. No, you're not. And other such things. Beloved, we need not to be so enamored with Jewish religion. It was designed to fade away. It was designed, its glory was designed to diminish and to be outshined by the glory of Jesus Christ. Children, this is an experiment you can do, but you have to get up early. Can you get up early, children? If you can get up early, you can do an experiment. And this experiment is exactly what Paul is talking about. So get up before it's light, while you can still see the stars, and pick out the brightest star in the sky, whichever one it is, the brightest one you can find. You can even get out those little telephone programs and hold it up there, and it'll tell you what the name of that star is. And then the sun will come up. And what happens to that star? Did it stop shining? It looks like it stopped shining, doesn't it? But it's still there. And if you're watching when the sun goes down, it'll be there in almost the same place, although the cosmos does circle around us. But in relation to the other stars, you'll find it there, right where it was. It didn't stop shining. It was just outshined by the sun. Beloved, the days of the New Testament are meant to outshine the days of the old. It's not that they didn't have a glory. It's that the glory that excels outshines them. And we participate in that outshining because, as we will read in the next chapter, that glory that we're talking about being changed from glory to glory is as we peer not at the sky, but at the face of Jesus Christ. As we behold Christ in his word, as we behold Christ by his spirit, we become partakers and reflectors of the glory of Christ, not as Moses, because this glory once had will never fade, beloved. It will only grow and increase until we enter into glory. That's the beauty of the new covenant. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this chapter. All right, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.